But today we want to explore the command given in Jeremiah 6:16, which reads, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." Of course, this is directed toward the nation of Israel, the Israelites. Now, this powerful passage reveals a timeless spiritual principle that remains just as relevant today. The Lord invites his people to return to the old paths, the established ways of righteousness, tradition, and obedience to God's commands. These are the tried and tested ways that proved true, that rather I should say provide true rest for the soul. The tragic response, "we will not walk therein," perfectly captures the rebellious spirit of our modern age. People reject biblical morality, traditional family structures, and God's natural order in favor of newfangled ideologies that promise liberation, but deliver only emptiness and disorder. This rejection of God's established order manifests in everything from the breakdown of the family to the erosion of national identity. When societies abandon the ancient boundaries God established, both moral and cultural, they experience the very unrest and chaos we see multiplying around us today. The path to restoration is exactly what Jeremiah prescribed: returning to those old paths of faith, tradition, and obedience to God's natural order. In exploring the intent of Jeremiah 6:16, let's first ask ourselves, what are these old paths that we are to seek? Well, simply put, they are God's original design and moral standards, the doctrines of Jesus and the apostles, the paths of righteousness, mercy, and truth. "Thus it stands written, there is not one righteous man. There is not one who is really wise, nor one who is a diligent seeker after God. All have turned aside from the right path. They have, every one of them, become corrupt. There is no one who does what is right. No, not so much as one." That was the Amplified verse. These words were first addressed to the Jewish population, expressing the state of affairs for the majority. There were none who could measure up to the glorious image of God as first it was represented in Father Adam. Mental, moral, and physical imperfections were prominent and have worsened to our day. Walking in this fallen flesh and knowing there are none righteous, how then can we walk in righteousness? Righteousness of the will, holiness, and purity of heart are possible. There is also a relative righteousness which God can approve. Those walking in the ways of righteousness while trusting in the precious blood are spoken of as righteous. As an indication of how prevalent unrighteous had become, unrighteousness, God visited fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham, interceding for the inhabitants, asked God, if there were 50 righteous in the land, would he not destroy it? Because 50 righteous people could not be found, the request diminishes down to 10 individuals. Still 10 could not be found. And Psalm 23 tells us that he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The path of the just is not an individual path, but one path in which all the just ones walk. It is the path of righteousness, the path marked out by the word of the Lord as one of meekness, patience, faith, love, etc. And those who keep in this path are led of God into all truth in its due season. And this pathway becomes more and more radiant with the glorious light of divine truth as it nears the perfect day when the Son of Righteousness shall have risen and the knowledge of the Lord shall fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. The millennial day of Christ's on earth. All the patriarchs and prophets and saints of the past have walked in this path. And in all of them, the light of God shone as it became dew. But upon none did it ever shine so clearly as it shines today. For we are even now in the dawning of the glorious day of Christ, and soon this light will shine upon all. Seeking the old path suggests personal spiritual discipline involving self-denial and cross-bearing and following in Christ's footsteps of sacrifice. This involves walking by faith, not sight. And as 2 Corinthians 5:7 explicitly states, we walk by faith, not by sight. Or, as the New Living Testament expresses this verse, we live by believing and not by seeing. We develop in faith by continuing in the spirit of obedience, following on wherever the Lord points the way. For we know that without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We are to walk in newness of life, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, not as others walk in the vanity of their mind, but circumspectly, and not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. And Jesus told his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. These steps, which the Master indicated, are necessary, not optional. They're necessary in order to receive the reward promised. God's supervision and direction in the old paths are limited to the good and righteous, those reconciled through Christ. It's not based on personal perfection, but on imputed righteousness and a consecrated will, requiring genuine faith in Christ's redemption and full consecration to God. The path we walk today is no different than the paths the prophets and the apostles walked. And we have several examples of those who walked by faith, not by sight. We start with Abraham, who is called by God to leave his homeland for an unknown destination. He is often referred to as the father of the faithful. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. He also believed God's promise of a son in his old age, despite what seemed a human impossibility. Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations, for God had said to him, that's how many descendants you will have. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead. And so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. Faith in God is the basis for our justification and for Abraham's. Abraham and the faithful before Pentecost were justified to friendship with God and to have more or less communication with him by prayer, etc. But they could not have full justification until the blood of atonement had been shed and until it had been presented to and accepted by divine justice, the Heavenly Father, Jehovah. Of course, today's faith in God includes faith in Jesus as our Redeemer. Now, Noah is another example of one walking by faith. He was instructed by God to build an ark based on God's warning of a flood, though rain was unknown at the time, for the aqueous rings above the earth were still in place when he was instructed to build the ark. And as we read in Genesis 6, verses 12 and 13, God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Then we read in Genesis 6, verses 17 and 18, behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark, and that's the same as reverence, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Even though there was no indication of rain, it had not rained previously, it was Noah's faith and trust in Jehovah that led him to build the ark as instructed and to warn those living at the time of the impending flood. It took Noah 120 years to build the ark, all the while enduring the ridicule and laughter of those of his day, all the while holding firmly to his faith. Moses is another who operated by faith. He led the Israelites out of Egypt, trusting God's promise of deliverance despite Pharaoh's mighty power. It was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. It was by faith that Moses commanded the people of Israel to keep the Passover and to sprinkle blood on the doorposts so that the angel of death would not kill their firstborn sons. We have another example of one establishing his faith by walking in the old paths in David. He faced Goliath not by physical stature, but by faith in God's deliverance. The Philistine, that would be Goliath, said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh into the fowls of the air, and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. It was David's strong faith in the Lord that was able to give him victory and deliver his people. Then we have the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They declared their faith in God's deliverance from the fiery furnace, but also trusted him even if he chose not to save them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, if ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And you'll find more examples in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. In this chapter, the apostle recounts numerous believers who acted on God's promises despite not seeing the fulfillment in their lifetimes. It is important to note that faith is based upon knowledge, and knowledge comes from searching the old paths. So then, we can see how seeking the old paths and faith are closely intertwined. We understand faith to represent a heart quality of trust in the Lord, something that has been acquired through the knowledge of God, through acquaintance with Him by the various means by which He has been pleased to reveal Himself. This is a faith which cannot continue to subsist or increase unless knowledge shall increase. Based upon the divine revelation and full acceptance of it and the coming into harmony with the Almighty so as to be able to apply the promises and to recognize that they belong to the individual. The old paths are not the traditions of men, the creeds of the Dark Ages, theories of evolution or higher criticism that the pastor wrote about. The old paths are not the stumbling stones of false doctrines, especially the errors regarding the great fundamental doctrine of redemption through the blood of Christ and our Lord's presence. Seeking the old paths is a return to God's original design, His instruction through His word, which opens the path to biblical morality and righteousness. The Ten Commandments given to Moses on Mount Sinai encompasses God's instructions to the Hebrews as they left Egypt on a course to national status, a nation favored of God, including such commands as prohibition of murder, adultery, theft, and false witness, a mandate to honor parents, maintain the Sabbath, exclusive worship of God. And these directives also encompass regulations on sexual ethics, such as prohibition of homosexual acts, bestiality, and incense, marriage defined as between one man and one woman, adultery condemned as a violation of a covenant. And turning to the scriptures, we find documentation of these guidelines. None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself with therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sins against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? God's word also provides guidelines in social justice. Care for widows, orphans, and foreigners. Honest weights and measures in commerce. Prohibition of charging interest to fellow Israelites. And we also discover economic principles within the Decalogue's moral compass. A condemnation of greed and materialism. Instruction to work diligently and provide for one's family. Then in Leviticus 18:30, we receive a warning. Therefore shall ye keep mine ordinance that ye commit not any one of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that ye defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. Now these moral teachings emphasize personal responsibility, family integrity, social order, and ultimate accountability before God. The moral compass provided in the scriptures suggests a personal responsibility for each of us, pointing us toward personal spiritual discipline, including self-denial and cross-bearing, as instructed in Matthew 16:24, Then Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now these steps which the Master indicated are necessary and they're not optional. Failure to do so places us with those indicated in Matthew 10:38. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Well, then we must ask, what defines our cross? The trials, the difficulties, the disappointments, the crossing of the human will, made necessary by doing God's will under present unfavorable conditions. If so, doing we are sowing to the Spirit and shall reap the great reward. By walking in Jesus' steps of obedience to the Father's will, we will share with him in the Father's reward. The pastor also makes a distinction between cross-bearing and self-denials. Denying self and seeking the Lord's will relates more to passive obedience, cross-bearing to activities in the Lord's service. Self-denial means courage and zeal. Cross-bearing means victory. Self-denials may be victories in our own hearts. Cross-bearings may be seen by others. While we don't bear our crosses, however, to be seen of the world, even though that may be the case, we do it in order that the Lord might be glorified in our actions. The focus is not on ourselves, but the Lord. The bearing of the cross is the way of growth and character for the consecrated child of God. We've learned that faith is an important ingredient in returning to the old paths. As Jude 3 suggests, our efforts should lead to the faith once delivered to the saints. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, a faith that rejects higher criticism, evolution, progressive theology, cultural degeneracy, and anti-biblical social movements. A faith that follows the old paths established in the scriptures centuries ago. And Jude 4 gives a warning of those who would attempt to divert us from the divinely appointed paths. There are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, in denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The adversary uses reform movements to push truth seekers to opposite extremes, missing the central truth. He would lead us as far away from absolute truth as possible, either in one direction or the other, in every reaction or reform. Therefore, he seems to have taken an interest to the extent of helping the reformers to an opposite extreme. A prime example is the era of the Dark Ages, what might be termed medieval Catholicism, when it was commonly believed that salvation was mediated through the clergy, saints, and Mary, creating a complex hierarchy of intercession. This medieval Catholic distortion focused on excessive clerical mediation, separating believers from direct divine care. Then we have the doctrine of transubstantiation and the sacrifice of the Mass introduced about the 3rd century. It is supplemented in our day by various theories of self-atonement. In addition, we have the horrifying doctrine of the awful, blasphemous doctrine of predestination to eternal torment for the non-elect. Now, Calvinism restored direct divine oversight, but introduced the extreme predestination error. Calvinism emerged as a necessary reaction against medieval Catholic distortions that place excessive mediation between believers and God. The Reformation rightly restored the biblical truth that God directly oversees his children, rather than delegating this care entirely to clergy or saints. And today we find the errors of the past have led to the current day's reaction of scientific materialism and evolutionism, denying divine supervision entirely. A swing back toward error skepticism about God's existence of personal care. Now, Abraham Maslow was an American psychologist who introduced the concept that man has an hierarchy of needs. He called it self-actualization. And he presented this theory in the 40s, 1940s, that is, as illustrated in the following diagram. This pyramid depicts in ascending order the path as described by Maslow to self-actualization or self-fulfillment, the desire for truth and wisdom. You will notice that in this outline, Maslow makes no mention of spiritual development, seeking truth and wisdom from the old path, that is God's instructions. He's centered totally upon man, fulfilling all that's needed by him. And he, as you see, mentions various needs, physiological, safety, love, esteem, and then self-fulfillment or self-actualization. No mention of God, no mention of help from this Holy Spirit. And by so doing, he demonstrates the penetrating influence of man's belief that the path to personal fulfillment lies internally, not upon any spiritual foundation or relationship with God through Jesus. All of these deviations from true paths of righteousness eventuate in turning people away from the one atonement sacrifice for sins and having their gaze attracted to the priest, the mass, the blessings, and the holy water. Today, there are many that find it difficult to believe that God even exists, let alone orders anyone's steps. But we're all assured from Psalm 37:23 that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Now, these steps are a reference to walking in the right paths. For the Lord watches over the path of the godly, but the path of the wicked leads to destruction. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Do you have the confidence in God's love and his wisdom to say that you delight in his ways, his paths? What if, in your attempt to walk in the old paths, you find yourself stumbling? Well, we have the assurance of God's support in such times, given in Psalm 25, verses 9 and 10. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. This scripture is conditional, however, unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. As Proverbs 3:6 tells us, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. At this time, I'd like to share with you a story about seeking the old paths. The old path can be understood in a literal sense as a journey along an ancient trail, or metaphorically as a return to fundamental beliefs and practices. And here's a story exploring both interpretations. The dust of centuries coated Elara's boots as she walked the overgrown path that wound through the ancient woods. Locals whispered that these were the old paths and that you could feel the echoes of generations within. Elara, a young historian, was seeking to trace the footsteps of the original settlers of her village, a community known for its staunch adherence to traditional values. She began her journey with the notion that the old paths were simply geographical routes used for trade or travel in times past. However, as she delved deeper into the wilderness, she began to notice subtle shifts in her perspective. The sun dappled through the leaves in patterns that felt both new and familiar. And the sounds of the forest, a rustling in the undergrowth, a distant bird call, seemed to evoke forgotten memories within her. Then one afternoon she came upon a clearing containing the remains of an old stone well. She sat beside it, running her hand over the rough-hewn stones, and a sudden wave of clarity washed over her. The old paths, she realized, weren't just about physical routes, but about the deep-seated beliefs and values that guided a people through time. It was about the ways of living, the laws and customs, the respect for the land, and the strong community bonds that had sustained her ancestors. That evening, as she cooked a simple meal over a small fire, she reflected on her life back in the village. She realized how caught up she had become in the fast pace of modern life, and how far she had drifted from the ancient paths of her upbringing, the values of her faith, and the connection to nature that had once been so vital to her. She understood then that to truly walk the old paths meant more than simply traversing a physical trail. It meant embracing the wisdom of the past, applying it to the present, and allowing it to guide her toward a future filled with greater purpose and peace. Alara continued her journey, but now with a renewed sense of purpose. She wasn't just observing the past, she was actively connecting with it, weaving her own journey into the rich tapestry of the old paths, and recognizing the enduring wisdom they offered. The call to seek and walk in the old paths as given in Jeremiah 6:16 is absolutely foundational to a healthy, spiritual, and societal life. It is not a suggestion, but a command for our preservation. God instructed Israel, "Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." Well, this is a profound blueprint that applies directly to our era of confusion and decay. The old paths refer to the timeless truths, traditions, and moral frameworks established by God and proven over generations. They are the customs of our forefathers, the biblical law, and the established ways of living that produced strong families, stable communities, and righteous nations. We have many examples of God's solicitation of his people to return to the old paths. Hezekiah, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord by removing pagan high places, destroying idols, and restoring proper worship according to the law of Moses. He reinstated the Passover celebration that had been neglected for generations, explicitly calling Israel back to the covenant established with their fathers. Then we turn to Josiah, the sixth king of Israel. Upon discovering the book of the law in the temple, Josiah immediately tore his clothes in repentance and launched a sweeping national reformation. He destroyed altars of Baal, ended idolatrous practices, and reinstated the Passover in a manner not seen since the days of the judges. His actions were a direct return to the old paths of Moses' covenant. Josiah came to the throne at the age of 8, and by the time he was 16, he began to seek earnestly to know and to do the will of God. By the time he was 20, Josiah began a thorough reformation of the kingdom of Judah, and this extended into the territories of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, and Naphtali. He was in earnest and not only gave the commands for the destruction of the images of and the various paraphernalia associated with the idolatry established in the land, but he gave the matter his personal supervision. He went with the officers whom he commissioned and saw to it personally that the destruction was thoroughly accomplished. Ezra, he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. He led the returning exiles to rebuild both the temple and the observance of God's commands, reestablishing marriage laws, Sabbath observance, and feast days according to ancient tradition. Nehemiah, he gathered the people and had Ezra read from the book of the law of Moses for hours, and the people wept upon hearing words they had forgotten, then renewed their covenant with God through concrete acts of obedience, separating from foreign influences, honoring the Sabbath, and supporting the temple service. The Bereans, they were commended for receiving Paul's teaching with readiness of mind, but then searching the scriptures daily to verify his message against the established Hebrew texts. They sought truth in the ancient writings rather than blindly accepting new teachings. Paul, he declared before Felix, "This I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. His faith was rooted in the foundational scriptures, not novel ideas. King Asa of Judah. Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He removed the foreign altars and high places, smashed the sacred pillars, and cut down the Asherah poles. And just for your info, an Asherah pole is a sacred tree or pole that stood near Canaanite religious locations to honor the god or goddess Asherah. Well, he commanded, that is, excuse me, Asa commanded Judah to seek the Lord and obey his laws. His reign was marked by a conscious effort to purge the nation of modern pagan innovations and restore the worship mandated by Moses. Elijah the prophet. At Mount Carmel, Elijah confronted the prophets of Baal and Asherah, the new state-sanctioned religions promoted by Jezebel. His famous cry, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." This was a direct call for Israel to abandon its idolatry and return to the exclusive covenant with Yahweh, the God of their fathers. And while seeking the old paths, Elijah caused thousands of the priests of Baal to be slain. Jehoiada, the priest, after the wicked king Athaliah seized the throne and nearly destroyed the royal line of David, Jehoiada, the priest, orchestrated a coup to crown the young Joash. He immediately made a covenant between the Lord, the king, and the people that they would be the Lord's people. His first act was to tear down the temple of Baal and kill its priests, restoring the rightful king and the proper worship of God. Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, after Joash turned away from the Lord and later in his reign, Zechariah stood before the people and declared, "Thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you." He was stoned for this call to repentance, becoming a martyr for calling the leaders and people back to the covenant, the old path. John the Baptist, when appeared in the wilderness preaching a message of repentance, dressing and eating like the ancient prophet Elijah, he rejected the corrupt religious establishment in Jerusalem and called people to a radical personal return to righteousness based on the law and the prophets, preparing the way for Christ by turning the hearts of the fathers to the children. The 7,000. While Elijah felt he was alone, God revealed that he had reserved 7,000 in Israel who had not bowed unto Baal. This remnant, though hidden, represented a faithful core who had refused to adopt the new state religion and had kept to the old paths of worshiping the God of Israel alone. David. He consistently sought to restore proper worship and governance according to God's laws, contrasting with Saul's disobedience. When David brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, he was restoring proper worship patterns established during Moses' time. His psalms frequently express longing for God's statutes and judgments, showing his commitment to ancestral paths of righteousness. David's reign represented a return to theocratic, that is, administered by the immediate direction of God, theocratic principles after Saul's corrupt kingship, making him a biblical example of someone who valued established divine order over contemporary compromises. His heart for God's ways demonstrates the virtue of seeking timeless truths over cultural innovations. Then in Acts 13:22 we read, "They desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Now the days of David grew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou dost, and wherever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, If the children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee a man on the throne of Israel. Jesus, he affirmed the permanence of the law and the prophets while fulfilling them perfectly. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Jesus was faithful in complying with all features and instructions given him. He, in fact, opened the path that we walk in today, the narrow path of sacrifice. These individuals and groups exemplify the consistent biblical theme of fidelity to God's original commands, often in the face of overwhelming cultural pressure to adopt new pagan or corrupt practices. They sought the old paths through action, confrontation, and a willingness to stand alone for the truth delivered to their ancestors. And you will recall that in Jeremiah 6:16, the people responded to Jeremiah's instruction by saying, We will not walk therein. This same societal attitude that exists in our day, with it comes the negative consequences. We live in a time that actively despises the old paths. Today's world champions novelty, rebellion, and the tearing down of every pillar of the old order, faith, family, and nation. This is presented as progress, but it is a straight path to societal collapse. The promise attached to walking the old path is rest for your souls. This is not merely a feeling of peace, but a state of order, stability, and right relationship with God and community that the frantic pursuit of modern degeneracy can never provide. Seeking these paths requires deliberate action. It means turning away from the cacophony of contemporary media, academia, and corrupt institutions to study Scripture, learn from history, and uphold the wisdom of our ancestors. It means rebuilding patriarchal family structures, honoring our heritage, and submitting to God's created order. A call to seek the old paths is a call to return to the unadulterated Word of God, to the example of Christ, and to the practices of the early church. It is a call away from human authority, modernistic philosophy, and spiritual complacency. It is a challenging, narrow way, but it is the only path that leads to true peace, purpose, and ultimately eternal life. With the wonderful Bibles which we possess today found in nearly every Christian home, we should know more of its teachings than any of our forefathers could possibly have known. Not only has education aided in this respect, but our Bibles are conveniently formed, and we have study aids in the form of concordances, marginal references, etc. With all the spiritual aids present today, even more so than in the pastors, our return to the old paths is greatly facilitated. And we're not advocating merely the reading of so many chapters a day or the committing of verses to memory, nor the ordinary Sunday school lessons. We advocate a reconstruction of our faith upon the basis of the Bible only. Surely, if all of God's people could take from their minds their creed spectacles and study the Word afresh in its own light, a great blessing would speedily follow. The Bible students would soon become one with each other and with the Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ, the one church of the living God mentioned in the Scriptures, with one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. We note that we are living a day of many gospels, the gospel of socialism, the gospel of health by proper living, the gospel of faith cures, mind cures, hypnotic cures, etc., the gospel of various sciences, the gospel of the power of the will, etc. Whatever their advocates may say about these gospels, let us remember that none of these is the gospel which the Lord and his apostles committed to us. Let us inquire for the old paths, and let us keep them faithfully until by and by we shall hear the Master's words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord." Returning to the foundational biblical truth is not optional nostalgia, but is essential for survival, faithfulness, and ultimate victory in the narrow way. As the Lord, through the prophet Jeremiah, told his people to seek the old paths, the exhortation to us is clear. Let us inquire for the old paths, and let us keep them faithfully. The world of mankind will also eventually benefit from Jehovah's instructions, as evidenced in Isaiah 2:3. Many people shall go and say, "Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." And we close with the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2:15. "Brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught."